Matthew chapter 9, beginning with verse 27. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of God, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it done to you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about it." But they went away and spread his fame through all that district. And as they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds marveled, saying, "Never was anything like this seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He cast out demons by the prince of demons." And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Amen. I'm the father of four boys, which most of y'all know by now. And when they were little, it was a lot like herding cats. little boys, you got toddlers. They have an ADD father. They seem to have gotten that from him. So getting them from one place to another was impossible, right? And so you're trying to get them ready to leave church, get them ready to leave the house, get them ready to do anything. They're all four little ADD toddlers toddling off. And I'm trying to get them from behind. Come on, get your coat, get your shoes, get this, don't do that, don't touch that, don't do this. And then at some point, it just occurred to me that it was easier to lead from the front than from the back. And so I started doing this. Essentially, I would just say, "Guys, I'm heading to the car, bye." And I'd walk off. I'd make sure they all heard me, and I would walk off. And they would look up, and they may not want to leave what they were doing, but they wanted to not be left alone. And so they would quit what they were doing, and they would come. It would work. Now, I'm not saying that's great fathering. They are very well maybe paying for counseling in a few years and find out that all four of my children have this fear of abandonment and unable to connect with people, attachment issues. But it was effective at getting them out of the house on time. That's all I know for sure. That's all I'm saying. And I think there's something like that going on with the Holy Spirit. Excuse me. You see, what we learn from this entire section in Matthew, not just Matthew chapter 9, but 8 and 9, and the entire teaching up until this point is this. Jesus came here on a mission. God spent the entire Old Testament on a mission. Jesus came, God in the flesh, on a very specific mission. And he has sent his Holy Spirit since the resurrection on a mission. And that mission is to seek and to save the lost. That's what he's doing. Now, the Holy Spirit loves you. He delights in your presence. He is like a big, jolly, happy father who wants to be near you. He wants to rain gifts upon you. He wants to change your personality and make you loving and joyful and peaceful and long-suffering. He has all these things in mind for you. He gives you grace. He heals your brokenness. He wants to see you in relationships that are full. He wants to see you complete. He loves you. But, or should I say and, he is on a mission. And ultimately, as a church, we have to decide whether we're going on that mission or not. Because he's walking this way. He's going after the lost. I'm sorry, that's you. You're lost. No offense. He is going after the lost. That's what he's doing. And if we want to be in his fellowship, if we want to be in his presence as a church, then we have to be doing that. If we want to be around Him and enjoy Him, if we want to have His presence, we need to share His passion. And what I want you to see today is that Jesus has a passion for the lost. Because the lost are like sheep who've gone astray. They're harassed, they're blind, and they are lost. And Jesus feels for them. He is compassionate for them. And if we are like Jesus, then we need to have compassion for them. And as a church, to be living to reclaim them. And the first thing I want you to see is the lostness of the sheep. That lost sheep need a shepherd. This text begins with the story of Him healing the blind, and that's always significant. Don't be so naive just to think that kind of Jesus just did things and then said things and they weren't related, like He had no idea what He's about to say, or like He wasn't the eternal Lord of space, time, and dimension and had a little bit of control over who came up to Him when, okay? He kind of knew this was coming. And He heals blind people as a picture. It's always a picture in the New Testament. When Jesus heals a blind person, there's always a teaching about blindness to come right after it. And He begins talking about His lost sheep. And one of the things I believe He wants us to see in this text is that His sheep are blind. Why are they lost? Because they're blind. They don't see it. And when Jesus looks down upon things in our culture that make us furious, He doesn't get angry. He gets sad because He sees people who are blind. If you look at a peewee football game and you hear a father screaming out to his child, "Score a touchdown or you're walking home." And that happens. Then you think to yourself, that's pathetic and sad. Or you get mad. How dare you do that? Or you get protective. You stay away from my kids. But Jesus gets sad. The guy's blind. You don't get mad at a blind person for wearing mismatched socks. What do you expect a blind person to think? Of course he's going to think sports is the Messiah of his children. Of course he's going to put too much emphasis on it. He's blind. Lost sheep are blind. Lost sheep are lost. Duh. They're lost. They can't find their way. They're out in the woods. The description is that they're wandering around looking for paths, and they're harassed. And the problem with being lost, and I think every man in here is going to agree with me on this one, when you're lost, you don't stop. Realizing that you're lost usually makes you drive faster. Therefore, you get nowhere quicker. The same thing happens in the woods. If you've ever been in the woods and realize that truly terrifying moment that you're lost, every instinct in your body says run. Run where? I don't know. But I'm getting somewhere. I tell you where you're getting lost. And that's the life of an unbeliever, of someone who's not in Christ. You see, you're created for a purpose. You're created to be in this relationship with God and find your identity in what He says about you. But you don't get that. And so you're going and trying to find identity in something else. You may be finding identity in your friends, and they keep breaking your heart. You may be finding your identity in your relationships, in your dating relationships. And so you're tempted to use your sexuality as a tool. And it keeps failing you. But being lost, you don't say, well, that didn't work. I need to turn to Jesus. You use it harder and harder and over again until you lose your personality, until you're utterly degraded. I mean, parents everywhere are discouraged and disheartened over the music their children are listening to. Our parents felt the same way, by the way. And you look at the songs and there's a message, there's a point there. I mean, some of the most popular songs today are about sadomasochistic things. About that level of sexuality. Young people, 17-year-olds, 20-year-olds, singing about it. Glorifying a life that has deadened itself to sexuality to the point that there is nothing arousing about it if it's not painful. It's sad. It's degrading. It's lost. They're lost. And they're running harder and harder down the same paths because they're lost. Lost people are blind and they are harassed, Jesus tells them. They're harassed. They're looking for a Savior and they go from person to person and they get beaten up and they get misused and they get terrible advice and they get harassed. A friend of mine had a young lady in his ministry, and she was just a train wreck. Just a terrible boyfriend after terrible boyfriend after, finally when she got old enough, you know, husband, divorce. And he started talking to her about her past, and her mom had been the exact same way, and she'd never really known her true biological father, and she'd had four different fathers before she was 10. She had four different men in the house living with her mom. And it was obvious to everyone who knew her that she was begging these guys, these terrible boyfriends, these abusive men, to be their dad, be her daddy. And my friend looked at her and said, if I could rewrite your biography, I would not write you a better marriage. I'd give you a daddy who, from the time you are one day old, would put you on his lap and tell you that you're beautiful. So you'd stop needing these boys to tell that to you. They're harassed. Lost people are harassed. They don't have a Savior who loves them, so they are looking to saviors who degrade them. And their lostness will never end. That's the story of the Bible, that God has come seeking after lost people, and lost people are running away from Him. They are trying to get as far away from Him as they can. And ultimately, at the end of days, or at the end of their life, God is going to say to them, okay, be lost. And they will go into utter and complete darkness, separated from everything that is good, from everything that is joyful. Right now, the only good things in their lives are things that they are misusing, but that come from God. That God is ultimately the source of. But when they finally are completely and utterly separated from Him, there will be nothing but darkness and lostness. That's what the Bible teaches. That people are like sheep. We're blind and lost and harassed. And God has come after them. That's the second thing I want you to see. That lost sheep need a shepherd, but that God has come with compassion. That God has come with compassion. And He calls upon us to have compassion with Him. He calls Christians to have the kind of compassion that He has. He is calling us to see the lost as broken, as harassed, as needy. And as I read this text, I see this just enormous, glaring weakness in my life. I almost said my biggest weakness, and I would have had a bunch of you going, no, that's not your biggest. But this enormous weakness in my life, that I don't see lost people as needy. I see them and get mad at them. I see them as problems. I live in fear of them ruining my children or ruining my property value or ruining my shopping experience. Or I fear them moving into my neighborhoods. I'm afraid that the lost are going to take something from me. I'm afraid they're going to take something from me. They're going to ruin the school my kids go to. They're going to ruin my nice, quiet evenings at the park by yelling at their kids. They're going to ruin my culture. They're going to ruin this nation that we hold so dear. And our temptation is to get angry and get competitive. And to hate them and to want to fight them. And God tells us that they're lost. What do you expect? You don't need to hate them. You need to see them as lost. I got a great friend. I have a good friend who was a great example of this. Friends, Alex Hamaya, he's the pastor at Battle Creek. And this is kind of what his experience was last year. He was coaching the Little League football, right? And that is missional living right there. So he was going to go and coach his kids' second grade Little League football team. And one of the games, the first scrimmage game, these players on the other team, for those of you who don't know football, the center is somebody who has to get down and look between his legs and snap the ball to the quarterback, right? That's what he does. He's the guy who hikes the ball. And that's a very vulnerable position, as you can imagine, because you're looking between your legs. And the opposing team had two guys lined up right over the center, and as soon as he hiked the ball, they would hit him on the back of the head, which is very dangerous and illegal in that league. And Alex kept telling him, you got to stop it. You cannot do that. They did it the first two plays. And he said, you can't do that. And the opposing coach yelled at his players. There's no referee on the field. The opposing coach for the opposing players yelled out to his players, you better keep doing that just like I taught you. And Alex lost his temper. And on the next play, one of his players got tackled in the backfield right at Alex's feet. And the guy who did the tackling was getting up and started kind of giving the guy a few knees just to let him know what the rest of the day was going to be like. And Alex picked up the guy and just pushed him away like that. And if you know anything about Tulsa Tiny Top football, you know it was videotaped. And Alex was expelled from the league for that, because that was all that was on the videotape. It was just a 7-second clip. And all of his desire for justice and all of his anger welled up, but Alex handled it like a Christian. And he was humble. And he went and he apologized to the opposing coach, and he apologized to the other team's players. And he was expelled from the league, and he apologized to his team for being such a bad model. And you know what happened? His team won the championship, right? No. His team did not win the championship. But three of the football players on his team ended up getting baptized and coming to Christ. In 100 years, which one's going to matter? Which one matters? And as Alex was telling me the story, he looked at me and said, the guy's lost. What do you expect from a lost person? That's exactly what I would be like if I weren't in Christ. They're lost. And we have the choice of seeing them as lost and doing what we can to find them, doing what Christ did, humiliating ourselves, serving them at cost to ourselves, exposing ourselves to loss for their sake, or protecting ourselves from them and hating them and trying to defeat them. And Jesus calls to us, and he says to us at the end of this text, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the fields. The shepherd needs harvesters. Jesus is on a mission. That's the message. That's what we don't get. The number one thing that people don't get about God is that he's not aloof. He's not standing off way up in heaven. In case you ever need him, you can get your life right and you can find him. That is the opposite of everything the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us from Genesis 1 to Revelation 21 that God is a seeking God. He has come to seek the lost. When Adam and Eve sinned, God didn't go back up into heaven and say, well, get it right. I'll be here when you need me. He came down looking for them. He came down looking for Noah. He came looking for Abraham. He came looking for Moses. And in the person of Jesus Christ, he came looking for you. And he didn't look for you group-wide, generic. He says the good shepherd will leave 99 sheep and go after one. He has come after you individually, personally. He has come after you. He died for you. God the Father gave his Son for you. And God the Holy Spirit came looking for you. If you're here today, which you are, okay? If you're listening to the podcast, you're not here today. But right now, you are here today. If you're here today, it's because the Holy Spirit brought you here personally. That is the God that we have. He is personal and He is specific and He knows you. That is who He is. And He is calling us to have the heart of a shepherd. And that's what the sermon's about. Us recovering the heart of the shepherd and going on the mission of the whole with the Holy Spirit. Now, don't panic. Okay, some of you just had your blood pressure go up. Here it comes. I gotta go do witnessing in the mall. It's gonna make me stand out in front of Victoria's Secret. Okay. That's not gonna happen. I'm not sending you there. I want to say that again so there's no confusion. I am not sending you there. Where am I sending you? To church. To do what you do well and into the world. And when you go into the world, I'm asking you to do two things. I'm going to ask you to live deliberately in your culture and engage deliberately as a church. First of all, live deliberately. Live with a purpose. Live with thinking. Live thinking about what's going to matter in 100 years. What am I going to be glad that I did in 100 years? If I make more money than this guy, great. That may be a good thing now. But in 100 years, that's not going to bring me any joy. What can I do to engage in this person's life? What would I have to give up? A lot. We have to think that way. And in order to think that way, we have to kind of lay our fears aside. And in our day and age, the Christian subculture is terrified. I personally, let's not hide behind Christian subculture. I'm terrified that my children are going to get polluted by this culture. And I want you to know that while it should be enough for us that God promises to be our God and God into our children, that we put more stock in statistics than we do in God's Word. That's fine. I do, don't you? The National Study for Youth Religion, the biggest study that's ever been commissioned, taking out the theology of, and philosophy of teenagers all over the country, has come back and conclusively they have said, without question, there's a trapdoor right here. Somebody doesn't want me to tell you what they said without question. That scared me to death. Did y'all tell that it gave? Okay. The National Study for Youth and Religion has studied the theology of teenagers all over the country, and they have conclusively proved without question, as much as a study can prove anything without question, that teenagers believe exactly what their parents believe. Sorry. That's bad news for some of us. And what their parents believe, the overwhelming religion in America, is that Christianity is fine. It's just no big deal. It's not really as big a deal as your sports team. It's not really as big a deal as your hobbies. It's not really as big a deal as your career, but it's fine. That's the overwhelming religion of the American churchgoer, and that's the overwhelming religion of the American teenager. And they're getting that from their parents, not from culture. God's going to take care of our children, and we can live without fear of our children being corrupted if we are teaching them to live missionally. I can't imagine anything that would do more to protect your children from the false gods of materialism and the false gods of accomplishment than you teaching them to live missionally. Than you putting them on the worst sports teams so that you can get to know these guys and bring them to church. That's going to inoculate them from the true false gods of our culture that are going to kill them. That is the real danger. And that's what I'm encouraging you to do. I'm encouraging you to engage with unbelievers in some realm. In some realm. In your neighborhood, in whatever your hobby is, in your job, in some realm, and live deliberately with the intention, with the prayer that maybe I can get this person to come to church with me someday. And then as a church, we have to restore and continually come back to our mission that this church exists to reach the lost for Christ and to equip them to serve. That is why we exist as a church. That's why we exist. We exist to reach the lost. And as a group, that doesn't mean everybody is a gifted evangelist. I'm not going to send any of you into the mall. But I'm going to send some of you to the nursery. And I'm going to send some of you to the sound booth. And I'm going to send some of you to pick up, put out chairs. And I'm going to send all the rest of you to be greeters. And if you have not spoken to a single person today that you didn't know already, you have not come to church missionally. You did not come to church deliberately to reach the lost. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. You don't have to enter into a 15-minute conversation on the deity of Christ. Just say, hello, thank you for coming. You can do that. You can do it. And that's what God has called us to do, to seek and to save the lost. And one of our, we have like three textbooks in this church that we want everybody to go through. The Study of Galatians, Ministries of Mercy, and or Helping Without Hurting Now. It seems to be the new textbook. And Outgrowing the Ingrown Church. Because there's a story in Outgrowing the Ingrown Church that haunts all of us who've read it. Story of a church in Texas. And it's a church that had gotten up to about 300 members. Sound familiar? And was shrinking, had shrunk now down to about 200 members. And visitors never came back. And he asked, he polled the people in the church. And every person in the church said, this is a friendly church. Our strength is that we're friendly. And then he asked the people who had come once. They got their contact information. He went and asked them, why didn't you go back? And he said, nobody talked to me. And over again, they said, well, nobody talked to me. And he would say, well, they say they're a friendly church. And the visitors would say, well, they're friendly to each other. They talk to each other. That's being ingrown, right? Church is for me. This church is for me. I've come to see my friends and my group. Get my needs met. And there is nothing that will do a poorer job of meeting your needs than coming to church to meet your needs. If you want to forget about yourself and that's your biggest need, then come to church for everybody else. You can do it. That's what God wants you to do. He will heal you as you do that. That's His Spirit. Okay? It's a rallying cry. We have to do this every now and then. That's why we're going to do this corporately. It's in our bylaws. It's in our soul. It's in our DNA of what we are. We're going to plant churches. We've already planted a church. We've got our next church set up. Bo and I have kind of hammered out the schedule for it. I'm not going to tell you what the schedule is because that would doom it. But we know when he's planning on spinning off. We're going to plant churches. And we're going to get into your life and we're going to mess you up because we're going to divide up your community groups. We're going to divide them up. Because if I don't divide them up, they're going to die. That's what you have to do. You have to, when your community group gets too big, then you start being for each other. And you can't bring anybody. And if you do bring it, visitors are kind of overwhelmed by it. So we're going to divide them up. Get ready. Some of you are going to fight back, and okay, I'll let you win. But we're trying to answer a question. What question are we trying to answer? We're trying to answer this question. Why? And I know this question has bothered you. If you've been a Presbyterian for any time at all, this question has bothered you. Why are the churches with the right theology in every small town in this country, the churches that have the right theology are all withering away and dying? And the churches that do everything wrong are flourishing. It's bothered you. If you think about the church much, it's bothered you. I don't know. I'll tell you a couple of things. I think God blesses churches that plant churches because He is about seeking and saving the lost. He is not about perfecting the ones who are already found. As a matter of fact, He very specifically says, the healthy don't need a physician. So if all you have in your church are righteous, healthy people, then why would God have to show up? He's come to seek and save the lost. That's his mission. That's why he exists. He has come to seek and to save the lost. There is a great wife in this congregation. I would never, ever embarrass Shannon by saying her name. But her name rhymes with Bannon Sherman. And she once told her husband, "My goal for the day is to watch 9 innings of baseball." Why? Because she wanted to be with him, not because she cared about baseball. And if you want to be with someone, you need to love what they love. If you want to be with the Holy Spirit, you need to love what he loves. You know what he loves? I've said it about 100 times. Let's say it one more time. He loves to seek and to save the lost. That's why we are here. It's hard. I get up every morning and I hear this and I think about this and I go, tomorrow. It's hard. Let's pray for it. Let's try for it. God loves pathetic attempts. He loves it. Let's make a pathetic attempt at it. Let's invite somebody to come to church for Easter. That's a pathetic place to start a pathetic attempt. Let's try that. Please pray with me.